The text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Here ends the text. The only time the word half-dead is used in the Bible is in our text. Right now, half-dead is popular. Zombie video games and vampire movies are trendy. Zombies, vampires, and 2 people in the parable are not quite dead. And for one of them, that isn't dead enough. The lawyer is half dead. He thinks he can do something to live eternally. You can see that he's somewhat confused here. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You don't normally get an inheritance for doing something, but for being someone. In any event, to the lawyer, it's a foregone conclusion that something must be done to go to heaven. And he thinks he can do it once he knows what it is. If Jesus will just give him a to-do list, well, he'll get right on it. Incredibly, Jesus does just that. He gives the lawyer a to-do list to go to heaven. Actually, Jesus causes the lawyer to come up with one from the Bible. This expert in the law is pointed back to the law of God that he knows so well. God's to-do list is short. Just 2 items. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus promises if he'll just do these 2 things, he'll go to heaven. That's it. You don't have to give money to church. Jesus doesn't even list going to church, let alone Bible class. That's easy, isn't it? Well, it seems easy until you think about it. If you love someone, you also trust them. If you don't trust them, you don't really love them. I trust God when I see the breadbasket for tomorrow full. I trust God when I get a good health report. I trust God in blue, clear skies. And as for loving my neighbor, well, I have no problem loving those far away in Africa dying of AIDS. I have no problem loving the people far away in Haiti afflicted by the earthquake. But my neighbor who doesn't cut his grass, my neighbor who takes my parking space, my neighbor who plays loud music, well, that's another story. And that's what the Greek word refers to. It doesn't refer to people far away, but people literally near you. Well, this was a little too close to home for the lawyer. And notice he isn't convicted of not loving God, but of not loving his neighbor. We know that he's convicted because the text says he wanted to justify himself. You only try to justify yourself if you think you're being accused. Good lawyer that he is, he won't let the accusation stand. He can't be convicted of not loving his neighbor because, after all, who is my neighbor? Since no one can say for sure, who can say I wronged anyone? The lawyer is only half dead. Paul says in Romans 7, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. The lawyer did it. He came to Jesus full of life, able to do whatever it took to go to heaven. Jesus had him preach the law to himself, and he was awakened to the realization that he didn't love his neighbor. But he didn't die. No, he half died. He was still able to make an argument to justify himself. How about you? Does the law of God leave you only half dead? Half dead things are crazy. Haven't you seen a zombie or vampire movie? They go berserk. Or think of someone half drowned. They thrash and lash even the person trying to save them. Half dead is not dead enough. But how do you know if you are? You're half dead, like the lawyer, if you think the message of this parable is go and do likewise. Well, that is the message for the person trying to justify himself. That is the message for the person who says he can't be convicted of not loving his neighbor because he doesn't know who that is. That is the message, go and do likewise, for the person who thinks this is about picking up hitchhikers, giving $10 to the guy in the corner, or giving the panhandler 50 cents. To the person who thinks he can fulfill the law of love to his neighbor, Jesus says, you go and do what the Good Samaritan did. But note well, he didn't pick up a hitchhiker. He didn't give someone cash in passing. He risked his life to save a man. He paid for 2 months' lodging at Motel 6 on I-35, and then he left his platinum visa at the front desk. You want to quibble about who your neighbor is because you think if you just knew that you could keep the law? Well, then you're only half dead, and I say put this on your precious to-do list. You must go and do what the Good Samaritan did. Every hitchhiker you ever see, you must pick up. Every bum gets a credit card, every charity a blank check. What's that? Can't do that? Not able to do that? Thanks be to God then. You're like me and St. Paul too. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead, I say, not half dead. Jesus isn't half dead either. Jesus is all the way dead. Isn't that what Paul twice says? He says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And he says, as often as you eat His body and drink His blood, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. A half dead Jesus is not dead enough. He has to be all the way dead, because to pay for sins, the law required nothing less than death. But it couldn't be a death like yours or mine. As we sing, 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. The death of guilty sinners such as us doesn't pay for sins. We're blemished, tarnished, defiled offerings. That's why if a person has nothing but their death to offer to the wrathful God, they go to hell to pay and pay and pay forever. It takes a holy death to satisfy the wrath of the holy God. But who can live a holy life? Perfect Adam and Eve did, only for a few days, weeks, months. It takes God to keep God's laws. He came into the world a lowly, despised man. The church leaders said he had a devil. They said he was a devil. They even called him a Samaritan. Even though no one could convict him of not loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. They cast his name out as evil, even though no one could convict him of not loving his neighbor as himself. Jesus even loved his neighbor more than himself. That's what it means when you give up your life to save someone else's. Jesus went all the way into the grave. He didn't go halfway. He died for our half-hearted attempts at keeping the law that we think are able to justify us. He died for our being priests and Levites who think that we really do keep the law as long as we have a good reason for not keeping it. He died for our being lawyers who think that God has a doable to-do list that will get us into heaven. He died. And so I preach Jesus and Him crucified. I proclaim that the death of Jesus has paid for your being sinful priests, Levites, and lawyers. But wait, Jesus isn't only all the way dead, He's all the way alive too. God the Father raised the stone-cold, three-day dead Jesus to prove that His perfect life and perfect death were accepted by Him in place of and in payment for your sins. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and He's alive and well. On the road of life, He finds us beat up by our sins and stripped of any righteousness. And when no one else will or can, He has compassion on us. That's that Greek word that means to be moved in the noble organs. Jesus' heart goes out to us in our sins and sinfulness. His heart breaks for us in our fallenness. His gut moves in pity for us. So He pours on us the oil of baptismal waters and gives us His blood for wine. He bandages up our wounds and covers our nakedness by sending away our sins. But the Good Samaritan, not done with you yet. If He leaves us where we are by the side of the road, we're sure to be found by those thieves again, and we're sure to be beaten up by our sins and sinfulness again. We're sure to be stripped of the righteousness of Christ that He has clothed us in again. So the Good Samaritan carries us to the inn called the Holy Christian Church. We're safe here. In here, all our needs will be met because Jesus commands the church to take care of us. In here, there's a constant flow of baptismal waters to drown our old Adam and bring forth a holy new man. In here, there's the constant proclamation that your sins were paid for by the death of Jesus so you might live. In here, there's Jesus' body and blood to give you strength for the rest of your journey. Don't leave the inn of the church. Jesus has paid for you to stay here till He returns for you. Jesus literally sweat blood to pay for us to stay here. Jesus literally weeps at the thought of you leaving without Him. Unbelief will make you leave. Unbelief is believing you're doing all right, or at least not as bad as that other guy in keeping God's to-do list. Unbelief is believing you can face God's judgment on your own. Unbelief is believing you don't need the shelter, food, and forgiveness of the inn of the church. Unbelief leads people out of the inn of the church, but so does despair. You despair because your temper is no cooler. You despair because your lusts are no lesser. You despair because your patience is no thicker. You despair because your love of God is no better than your love for your neighbor. And in your despair, you fall back into the same den of thieves. Your sins beat you and leave you naked and ashamed of yourself. But once more, the Good Samaritan finds you. Once more, He carries you back in here to the inn of the church. Once more, He cleans you up with full forgiveness. Once more, He puts His body and blood into yours. And right here, right at this point, is where the devil, the world, and your own fallen conscience scream, "Despair!" And to despair is to make two sins out of one. Yes, you've sinned. But when you despair of Jesus' forgiveness, you deny the Lord who bought you. Hear Luther on this. Quote, "What does it matter if we commit a fresh sin? If we do not immediately despair, but rather say within ourselves, 'O God, Thou livest still. Christ, my Lord, is the destroyer of sin.' Then at once the sin is gone." Think of it. The last thing the Good Samaritan wants is for the guy that he saved to be acting as if he was still as bloody, muddy, beat up, and naked in the inn as he was out of the inn on the road. The person in the church who despairs of being forgiven isn't, as St. Paul says, dead to sin and alive to righteousness. No. He's half dead to both. And the half dead are miserable. Ask zombies and vampires. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.